As we said at the end of class, we'll be looking at execution. There are some things that need to be executed. Well, we don't usually like to think about execution, especially when it's on such a personal note, because one of the main things that needs to be executed is self. And so we're going to look at some things in ourselves that need to be executed. Our lesson this morning is entitled Spiritual Diseases That Need to Be Killed Before They Kill Us. We have a lot of things in our lives, both in the physical and spiritual realm, that cause us illness. And some of those are, they're kind of some parallels. We're going to look at some of these things that are physical diseases, but then we're going to make a spiritual application to these things. So these are some spiritual diseases that attack the church, that attack the Christian, in the same way that a physical disease might attack our physical bodies. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 2 through 11, Paul writes, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." The King James there in verse 5 then says, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." The word mortify, literally translated into more modern English terminology, would be put to death or execute these things. These members which are upon the earth. And then he lists some for us. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, some of those things, we might need a dictionary to figure out what some of those are. But suffice it to say, it's pretty obvious from that list that these are evil things. Idolatry. Fornication. Uncleanness is not just not washing your hands before you eat or not taking a bath. It's talking about spiritual, moral uncleanness. Inordinate affection is an evil lust or desire of some kind. Evil concupiscence. Well, the word evil at the beginning of that lets us know it's not a good thing, doesn't it? And covetousness. All of these things. And covetousness is compared to idolatry, even. And so he describes these things for us. He says, "These things, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." I want us to notice here, particularly, that we are to mortify or put to death. We're to execute these certain things that are in our bodies. We're to kill certain parts of ourselves. Now, obviously, we're not to kill ourselves physically, but we are to kill the wicked, sinful part of ourselves. That's supposed to be done when we become a Christian. We talked this past week about conversion. When we're converted to Christ, we're supposed to put away that old man. We're supposed to bury him and rise to walk a new life. But sometimes, some of those sinful things creep back into our lives. Some of them linger there. Some new sinful things sometimes encroach upon our lives, and they need to be executed immediately. We need to put them to death. We need to kill those things before they kill us. All of these sins are spiritual diseases that will kill us. Not physically necessarily, but spiritually, they'll separate us from God. So let's look then. As Christians, we need to protect the body of Christ and our own spiritual body from cancer. Now we say, well, cancer, what is cancer? Some have fought cancer, some have dealt with cancer, friends, relatives have dealt with cancer. Cancer is a malignant tumor that involves these abnormal cells growing. And they have the potential to invade good cells of the body, or to take over parts of the body, to stop the body from doing what it's supposed to do. And so we have to get rid of them. And of course, there are a lot of ways in the medical community that this is treated. Surgically removed, or radiation treatment, chemotherapy, and lots of these things to try to get rid of that growth that's not supposed to be there. Well, in the church too, one of the things that happens with cancer is the cancer takes over the good cells. It eats all the nutrients, and the good cells starve and die out, and eventually the body will die if it's not treated. In Galatians 5 and verse 15, Paul warns in the church that we may ourselves be a type of cancer. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Some of us may play that role of the cancer, where we attacking other parts of Christ's body. We don't want to be guilty of that. James 4 and 1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Our own evil desires can cause us to fight amongst ourselves, just like the good cells and the cancerous cells fight within our bodies if we have that cancer. And in the spiritual realm, that can destroy the church. In some places, the church has been destroyed. In certain locations, there is no church anymore because of this very thing, the fighting amongst those that are supposed to be pulling together to work for a common goal, but instead some of them were cancerous cells that were biting and devouring the others. And then the second thing that we want to notice that as Christians we need to protect the body of Christ from is dementia. Now, you know, in the physical world, it's not possible always to even know what's going to cause that or how to be able to fight it, and it can't be fought a lot of times. Dementia is when the mind quits working like it should, and part of that is, you know, as we grow older, we get forgetful in many ways. But the Bible warns us, and obviously in the spiritual realm, not to be forgetful spiritually. Obviously, physically, we can't control what we can and can't remember. But spiritually, many times people forget things that they shouldn't. James 1 and verse 25 says, "Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Deuteronomy 8 and verse 19, the Israelites were warned, "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." Now obviously there in Deuteronomy, Moses is not talking about a physical condition where we just can't remember. These people didn't just forget their knowledge. They forgot the Lord, but then they remembered some other gods, and they followed those other gods and worshipped and served those other gods. It wasn't that their memory didn't work right. Spiritually, they weren't working right. They willfully forgot God. In Romans chapter 1, it said of those people, those wicked individuals that are condemned there, that they knew God, but they refused to keep them in their memory. They didn't want to remember Him. They didn't like to think about the fact that God was there. And so they pushed Him out of their mind. It was a willful thing. And we've got to beware in the church. I've seen churches, it seems like whole churches have completely forgotten what they're there for. They're busy having all sorts of activities day in and day out for everything under the sun, but they've completely forgotten that they're supposed to be there to worship God and bring Him glory. And they're doing everything else. Now, that's not to say that as Christians we can't have some good, clean fun together, and you know, we couldn't have a fellowship meal or go to the park and have a picnic or go play ball together or, or play some cards together or whatever. We could do some things together and have a good time together and have fellowship with one another. That's not what we're talking about. But some people get so caught up in all those things that they've forgotten what the church is all about. About bringing glory to God and about worshiping Him and about teaching His truth to the world. So we've got to beware that we don't, as the church, suffer from a form of dementia that takes us away from God and into other things. Third thing that we want to notice that Christians need to work to protect the body of Christ from is gangrene. As I was looking for information about this, I found a picture. Oh, I'd never seen it. You know, I knew basically what gangrene was, but I saw a picture of a foot. Oh, it was not pleasant. I didn't bring that picture for your sake, so you'll be able to eat lunch after worship's over. You won't have to see that thing. But gangrene, of course, is a life-threatening condition that arises when part of the body dies. Parts of the flesh, just for whatever reason, the blood quits flowing to them, the nutrients quit getting there, and that part just dies. And, of course, it begins to rot then. A leprosy is a kind of a similar type thing where parts of the body begin to just rot. But these things, horrible disease, horrible problem. But again, we see Galatians 5 and verse 15 talking about biting and devouring one another. That's what gangrene just keeps, it more and more just dies and dies off. And many times parts of the body have to be amputated to save what's left that's still alive to keep that from spreading. I'm reminded, though, of what Jesus said. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life maimed than to be cast into hell whole. Sometimes, for the sake of the body to live, a toe or a foot or a hand must be amputated to save the life of the whole body. And the same is the case when there are those within the church that are dead. They're spiritually dead. There was a church in Ephesus, in Sardis, that had the reputation for being alive, but it was dead. It was dying. The whole church was dying because of this problem that they had. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 11 also says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat." Paul tells the church in Corinth, you've got these members in the church that are really dead spiritually, and they're corrupting the rest of the congregation. And they need to be cut off so that the rest of the church can live and not be corrupted by them and not die as a result of them spreading this toxic death of sin throughout the church. Then we want to notice that another disease that we need to protect the body of Christ from, we might compare to AIDS. AIDS is an immune system disorder that comes as a result of the HIV virus that causes the immune system not to work. The defenses don't go up. And so many times the person who's infected with HIV doesn't technically die from the HIV itself. They may die from something as simple as the common cold. They may die from the flu. They might die from an infection that they get from a cut, because their immune system quits working and it quits defending them from any of these infections that a healthy person could fight off. And sometimes spiritually, the church gets to that point where it can't tell the difference in what's good and what's bad, what needs to be destroyed and what needs to be kept, and what's healthy and what's not. In Hebrews 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You see, our immune system and our body, the purpose of it is to let the good come in when we eat or breathe or whatever. We let the good in so that it can build our body up, but we keep the bad out. And we have these different mechanisms in our body, whether it be a sneeze to get things out of our nose, or whether it be the white blood cells that fight off infections in the blood, or whatever it may be. The scabbing process that keeps germs from getting into an open wound. All these things, our body's working to keep the bad out and let the good in. And yet in the church sometimes, and as Christians sometimes, we don't recognize the good from the bad, and we let the bad in and keep the good out, or maybe we just let them both in, or maybe we don't let anything. Our immune system's not working right. Philippians 1:15-17. Paul talks about those who are preaching Christ out of envy and strife, and others who are doing it of goodwill. He says, "The one preaches Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." The church is to defend the gospel. As Christians, we are to defend the gospel. And if we just let any bad teaching, any corrupt teaching come right in with the good teaching, then it's all corrupted then. The question might be asked, if I had a glass of pure water and I had a bottle of pure poison, can you have pure poison? Well, impure poison. But if we had a glass of pure water and a bottle of poison, how much of that poison would we have to put in that water before the water would be tainted? 10 drops? 100? Well, no. Just 1 drop of that poison. And some poisons, 1 drop would kill. I read a story the other day about a woman who went and ordered some tea at a restaurant, and somehow, I didn't read all the details, I don't know how it happened, but somehow, in that glass of tea that they brought her, half of that glass of tea was a cleaning solution instead of tea. And she wound up in the emergency room, nearly died, because they had poured some cleaning solution somehow in the tea. I don't know how that happens, unless somebody was doing it on purpose. But there are other poisons that just a drop of it, it's so potent that just a drop of it can kill you. And you wouldn't want even a drop of it in your water. It'd kill you. And so we have to beware that we fight off in the same way the false doctrines and false teachings that poison the gospel of Christ. We need to defend it. We need to protect it from all of those sinful false teachings that are out there. The fifth thing that we want to notice, that is a spiritual disease that will kill us if we don't kill it first, is heart disease. All of these things we've looked at are bad. All of them are deadly. In the world, the physical world, heart disease is the number one killer of human beings. At one point in time, 70% of the people who died in the world died from heart disease. Cardiovascular disease, it's also called. That's a lot. 70% of the deaths were attributed to this one disease? Well, it is a pretty serious thing. I mean, it affects so much. The cardiovascular system, the heart and the arteries and veins and all. I mean, that's a huge disease. I suppose, technically, you might could say those that died of gangrene died from a cardiovascular disease, because a lot of times the cause of gangrene is the poor circulation. The blood doesn't flow there, and so then it starts to die. And so I guess it's an indirect cause even of something like that. heart disease is caused by many different things, high blood pressure. One of the main things that happens is the hardening of the arteries we hear about, arteriosclerosis. I have trouble saying that big word, but the hardening of our arteries. And they get hard and they get brittle and then they burst. And thus you have strokes and all sorts of things like that as a result of it. But spiritually, I don't know. The Bible certainly doesn't tell us what's going to cause most people to be lost more than any other. But I have to think that the heart problems are going to be a big factor. We see people like Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened. We see throughout the Bible people who were good at one point and then turned evil. They turned to wickedness. Their heart was corrupted. We see people like Saul, the king, who started out such a humble man, and so innocent. And yet by the end, he's trying to kill his own son and one of his most faithful servants. His heart had been corrupted. And we see even good people like David, who was a good man, but he was led astray by the lust of his heart in the situation with Bathsheba, to the point that he committed murder by proxy. He used Joab and the enemy to do it, but he still was guilty. Hebrews 3, verses 10 through 13 says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." God's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. Do you remember that of all of those 603 some odd thousand that came out of the land of Egypt, of the men, fighting men, 603,000 and some odd came out of Egypt? Only two out of that whole group got to go into the promised land. All the rest died. He said, "I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." And they didn't. They all died. And what did he say their problem was? Their heart. Notice verse 12 then. It's a warning to us. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sounds almost like that hardening of the arteries, doesn't it? The hardening of the heart. This hardening that can happen to us. And sometimes it happens so gradually we don't even notice it. You know what? With the heart disease, it's not like a person goes to the doctor today and they're perfectly healthy and then tomorrow they go back to the doctor and the doctor says, "Oh, you're sick, you've got this." Oh, it slowly progresses. In fact, some of the information that I saw said that the beginnings of it are seen in children as young as 7 years old. By the time children are seven, they're already starting to see a little bits of this plaque build up in the arteries and little bits of the hardening of the arteries. And it's already started in children. Same is true spiritually. The hardening of our heart. We don't just have a tender heart one day and go to bed and wake up the next day hard-hearted and cynical and hating God. It happens over a period of years. We've got to beware of heart disease. It's a deadly disease that will cause many to lose their soul. Not the physical heart disease, but the spiritual heart disease. Then we want to notice Parkinson's. Parkinson's is a disease that affects the nervous system. Early on, it starts with just jerking, shaking, rigid movements, difficulty walking, and these kind of things. And then it progresses on and gets worse and worse and eventually can lead to death. What basically it does is it gets to the point where you can't control your own body. You're shaking uncontrollably. You can't You can't just hold your hand out there steady. It's shaking. You can't stop it. Your head's twitching and you can't stop it. You just can't control your own body. You know, sin gets a power over us spiritually like that, to the point we don't control ourselves. We lose control. And it takes over that control. Remember what Cain was warned by God? He said, beware, sin is crouching at the door and desires to have you. Sin wanted to take control of Cain. And Cain let it. Now we know that God doesn't allow Satan to take control over us and make us do things that we don't want to do. But we can allow sin into our lives and allow it to take control of our lives. We can allow it to have us. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. Listen to Paul describe this and see if it sounds familiar to anything you've ever felt in your life about anything. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do not allow. In other words, he says, the things I do are the things I say are wrong. For what I would do, the things I want to do, the things I know are right, that I do not. But what I hate, that's what I do. You ever been there? You ever allowed sin to get to the point in your life that you were doing the things you hated to do? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it's not no more I that do it, but sin dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul says, I know what I ought to do, and I want to do what's right, but time after time after time, I let sin win. Sin wins, and I do the wrong thing over and over again. You ever been there? Most of us, if we're honest, we say, yeah, there's times in my life where I've been there. I've done things, I knew I didn't want to do it, I knew it was bad to do it, but I did it anyway. Most all of us have been there. Or maybe it was, well, I knew I should have done this, but I didn't do it. And for some Christians, that may be more common. We know, well, I don't really get out there and do bad things, but we know there's something I should have done. It would have been a good thing to do. It would have been right, and I needed to do it, but I didn't do it. Sometimes that's the case. We lose control of ourselves. We don't control our actions. And the Bible tells us, we're warned that we need to bring every thought into captivity for Christ. Every thought, even, we need to have control over it. We need to bring it into captivity. We need not let those thoughts wander. They wander into the wrong places when we do. And then the final disease, this one I've been thinking about a lot this week because several in my family are suffering from it, the common cold. Just that little common cold. Now, generally speaking, the common cold itself is not necessarily always deadly, but spiritually speaking, it certainly is. Well, what is a cold? Well, the common cold is a virus that gets into your body, causes, you know, runny nose, runny eye, watery eyes, all these kinds of things, sneezing, coughing, these kind of things. But the problem with it is that so many times it leads to other things. You may start out with a cold, but then it may lead to pneumonia. Maybe a secondary bacterial infection. And sometimes that may eventually even lead to death. And the odd thing about the common cold is that there's no cure for it. You know, we've found cures for all sorts of things, but we can't cure the common cold. Isn't that something? Amazing thing. We've cured all sorts of diseases, polio and smallpox and all these things, but not the common cold. The one disease that affects everybody, they said that children may get 8 to 12 colds a year and adults may get anywhere from 4 to 6 colds a year on average. Some, obviously, more or less. Well, in the physical world, we say, well, you know, I get a little fever, got a runny nose, I have maybe a headache, sinus trouble for a couple of days, and then I get over it. Oh, well, big deal. I'm fine. But spiritually, a cold is a much more serious thing. Matthew 24:9-13, Jesus warns His followers about it. He says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." You know, one of the problems the church at Ephesus had in Revelation, they are told that they've left their first love. They were some of these that Jesus warned about. The love of many will grow cold. That's what had happened to them. Their love for God had grown cold. That can happen to us so easily. You know, we get into a routine. We come to church. Danny was talking about that in class this morning, that when he was little, he knew Sunday they were going to go to church. And we may be in that habit. We may have that routine. Yeah, I'm going to go to church. And so we go to church. And we may pray at meal times, and we may pray before bed, and we may even read a chapter of the Bible every day or whatever. We may have these habits. And they're good habits. The danger is that all of these things just become cold, heartless rituals that we perform. And that our love, our real desire for God, has grown cold. We need to beware, not allow that to happen. The church at Laodicea was headed that way. They at one time may have been hot, but the Bible says they were now lukewarm. God said He wished they'd just be cold. If they were going to go, just go all the way cold instead of this lukewarm stuff. But were we on fire for God? Did our love for God burn within us? Has that fire remained kindled in our hearts and in our minds? Or have we allowed it to dwindle and die out? You know, a fire doesn't keep burning unless more fuel is added. And our love for God, like a fire, if we don't continue to add fuel to it, it'll die out. Our love will grow cold, and we will be drawn away from God. We've looked at several, certainly not all, but several diseases this morning from the physical realm that have spiritual counterparts that can cause us to lose our soul. Are you afflicted by any of these spiritually? If so, there's only one cure: a blood transfusion. Now, I know, you know, we don't cure a lot of these things with blood transfusions in the physical world, but in the spiritual world, a blood transfusion from Jesus Christ, His blood, is the only thing that can cure us of these diseases. His blood is powerful. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one and take that blood transfusion so that it can cleanse your soul of sin. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Christ. Be buried with Him in baptism because you believe He's the Son of God. And wash those sins away in His blood. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you find yourself struggling with one of these diseases, you may need a new dose I know I've talked to people sometimes who had some trouble with internal bleeding. And they didn't know at first what it was, and they just knew they were weak, and they'd give them some blood, and they'd feel better. And then after a while, they'd get weak again. And they had to have more blood transfusion. Well, you know, a one-time blood transfusion when we become a Christian is not enough. We have to continually receive Christ's blood in our Christian life. Continually be cleansed by His blood. 2 John tells us that. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. Well, we've got to come back to Him time and again to get that transfusion, to continue to have those sins cleansed away. If you need to respond to God's invitation this morning for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.